Tonight we are talking about Ruth. We have been studying lessons on Bible characters all of this year on Sunday night. And we'll continue to do that basically, though there will be a little bit of a switch after a couple more weeks. Of course, Brother Hughes will be here next Sunday night, and 2 weeks from tonight I want to present a lesson on Naaman. And then after that, I'm going to bring a series of lessons centered around Moses. They will not all be character studies. For example, one of them will be on four compromises of Pharaoh. One will be on four excuses that Moses made. We'll talk about Moses the man. We'll talk about the mother of Moses, the father-in-law of Moses. We'll talk about Moses' death. We'll talk about the 10 commandments that Moses received. We'll probably have 10 or 11 lessons dealing with things that happened during the time of Moses after we finish Ruth tonight and Naaman 2 weeks from tonight. As far as looking at the Bible as a whole, Ruth is somewhat of an oasis at the end of a desert. The book of Judges is one of the most negative books in the Bible, in that it records the history of God's people over that period of time, in which basically there was a cycle. The people would sin against God, and he would let them be overcome by the Philistines or Moabites or somebody else. And then after a few years, they would tend to repent and turn back to God, and he would raise up a judge to lead them, and that would last for a while. And then, especially as another generation came about, they would turn away from God again. And the book of Judges is just sort of a negative book in many ways. The book of Ruth is just the opposite. I don't know exactly when the events of Ruth happened. In your Bible, if you have the dates down at the bottom of the page, you'll see that the Judges happened during the 1400s and Ruth during the 1300s before Christ. And seemingly Ruth was not associated with the period of the Judges. But as far as the Bible is concerned, after we've read the book of Judges that deals with all those problems, we have the little four chapter book of Ruth. I've gone back during the last week or two and tried to read this book and analyze it again, not so much just to talk about Ruth as a person, but more to discuss the book of Ruth as a book. It seems to me that there are five things at least that are emphasized in this book. There is the emphasis on the positive. Now, some rather difficult times existed. When you think about Naomi and Ruth and Orpah all losing their husbands, and the problems that were there, and Ruth going back with her mother-in-law to a new land. When you consider that she had to go out into the field to glean in order for them to have food, there were some negative things in the book. But the book is basically emphasizing the positive. And the positive that came out of those deaths and their return back to the homeland, the positives that came out of Ruth going out to glean in the field of Boaz, as it turned out. And so it seems that the book places a lot of emphasis on the positive. In the second place, there is a lot said in this book about the importance of relationships. Really, life is a series of relationships. First, we have the relationship with our parents. Then we may develop relationships on our own that may involve the establishment of a home for ourselves. We may then have children born into that family, and that's another relationship. And then along the line, as these things are developing, we have the relationships of the in-laws. And there's a lot said in the book of Ruth that can be helpful to us in determining how to have the best relationships in life that we can have. There is also some emphasis in the book of Ruth on respect for law, especially in dealing with Boaz as he was deciding what to do about taking Ruth as his wife, and commandments that were there in the law about who should take a widow and who should be the next in line and what should be done. And there's just that element of respect for God's law presented in this book. There is also a lot said that gives us some principles concerning the need for benevolent work and how to be benevolent toward those that are less fortunate than we are and the relationships that's involved there. And then it may be that the main point that's in the book is to show something about the lineage of Christ and the importance of the people that are in the lineage of Christ. Now, those are the five areas that I want us to explore just a little bit tonight. First, the emphasis on the positive. These were difficult times. There was what had happened in Moab with the losing of the husband, Elimelech, and then the husbands of the two daughters-in-law, Mahlon and Chilion. There was the difficulties that were associated with Naomi and Ruth when they came back home, possibly having some land that they could sell and get along for a while, and then not having anything even to sustain their food, and having to look for ways of taking care of that. The book sort of presents to me, at least, the idea that God's providence is involved in our lives. All these events that happened with them in Moab, and then when they came back home, wound up with the end part of the book talking about where this fits into the lineage of Christ. I am totally convinced that God's providence is involved in the lives of all of us. I think we make a mistake when we try to explain all the details of God's providence. Sometimes we will look back, particularly with the 2020 hindsight, and we'll say, well, this is how God worked in my life, and things worked out in a better way than I thought they would. But as we are living each day, it's not easy to see exactly how God is working in our behalf. I think I can see things that happen where, for example, people are brought together and there's an opportunity to teach someone, or there's a need and something develops that need can be met. I think I can see some ways that God's providence is involved in my life and yours. But I'm hesitant to say this is what God is doing and this is how he's working. I'm just willing to accept the fact that God is working on our behalf. I am reminded from Isaiah that his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts higher than my thoughts. And when you and I start trying to explain the mind of God, we're getting into an area where we don't need to be. In fact, I have enough trouble trying to explain my own mind, sometimes even finding it. And I certainly don't need to spend my time trying to explain the mind of God. Now, as we look back here several thousand years later and we look at the whole history of the book of Ruth, we can sort of say this is how God was working at these different times. But to us today, it reminds us and reassures us that God is in his heaven. Sometimes we'll say God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. I don't think that's true. But I believe God is still in heaven. God is on his throne. God is still in charge. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. And he instructed us through the Beatitudes that are included in Matthew 5, especially verses 11 and 12, that we can be blessed and have a degree of happiness even when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, believing that God is still in charge, and that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, Romans 8:28. and be somewhat like those apostles and others in the early history of the church who recorded at 541 in the book of Acts that they counted it an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. I believe there are a lot of problems in our country today. I'm thankful that I'm still an American. I think we still have a lot of good things. And I believe, for example, with the upcoming elections and things like that, that God's hand is involved in all of this. And sometimes when one's elected that I wish was not and another one was elected, I try to say to myself, God knows what's best. And even though it doesn't appear to me at this point to be what is best, God's still in charge. And he can take care of these things. You see, God can use somebody that is evil for good. He used Nebuchadnezzar, for example, very evil king, for his purpose. And so just convincing ourselves, as indicated here in the book of Ruth, that God is still in charge. And that even though some of the things that happen in our lives don't seem to be good, that the overall purpose will work out if we keep our trust and faith in God. I think that's basically the example that's given by Naomi. We see with Naomi in this book a woman who lost her husband, lost her two sons-in-law, lost basically everything that she had, but she never gave up on what she believed God's purpose was. And when she had an opportunity to direct Ruth in the right direction, knowing things from her background that Ruth would not have known, and knowing what was best for Ruth that Ruth would not have known, Naomi was that person who seemingly kept her head on straight, as we sometimes say, and kept her faith in God and kept things going in the right direction. And so we see that even in difficult times, there can be a positive conclusion as long as we keep our relationship with God right. Then notice for just a moment the different relationships that are in this book. You see the relationship of Naomi and Ruth and Orpha, all mentioned just in passing as wives to their husbands in Moab. And there's nothing negative said about those relationships. And then you see a lot involved in the relationship between Ruth and Boaz with the courtship that is there, where apparently as you read all of this and really look at it, Boaz respected moral principles and respected the purity of Ruth and respected her as a lady and not just a woman, when times when perhaps he could have taken advantage of the situation. We see the relationship of in-laws. And I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that there's any better place to go to see this than in the book of Ruth. You have probably heard these verses quoted sometimes even in the vows at a marriage. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. And in my opinion, with the exception of the last part of the statement, they are appropriate in marriage vows. I will never use in a marriage vows where thou art buried, I will be buried, because that's not something we can promise and know. But the rest of it is and is appropriate. But those words, folks, were not said between a husband and a wife. They were said by daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. And even with the other daughter-in-law, who did go back to Moab when Naomi tried to encourage both of them, there seems to have been a good relationship between Naomi and that daughter-in-law. Because when she was going back, they more or less embraced each other and encouraged each other and wished each other well. Naomi is an example of a good mother-in-law. And Ruth is an example of a good daughter-in-law. I sometimes will jokingly say that Adam was blessed in the way that none of the rest of us men are. He didn't have a mother-in-law. I only knew my father-in-law for about 2 years. I met Judy on her 18th birthday in 1958. Her father was killed in an automobile accident in September of 60 after we had been married in January of 60. Her mother lived with us for 11 years. She was also in the wreck and never walked another step. And she had to get along with me because she had to depend on me to carry her everywhere she went. She had stiff legs because of arthritis and the wreck. And she had to treat me right because I was her means of getting around. She treated me right, and I don't think it was for that reason. I had a mother-in-law that lived in our house for 11 years. We never had a cross word. In fact, sometimes she said she got along better with me than she did Judy. But Ruth is one of the best books in the Bible to sort of show us the attitudes that we ought to have, even among in-laws. You've heard the statement that behind every successful man is a good woman. Let me give you another one. Behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. Well, not necessarily so, but too many times that's the case, isn't it? But if we study the book of Ruth and we see how Naomi and Ruth particularly work together as a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, it helps us to see the relationships. I think we see something about being a grandparent in this book. When Ruth's baby was born, it says that Naomi nursed him. I don't believe that was physically speaking, as we would think of that term, but that she became a nurse. Perhaps what would be more like that today would what we call a nanny, someone who steps in and helps in the rearing of a child. But there is no indication of there being any friction, even in the rearing of this son that was born. And that ought to be the case in all of our families today. There ought not to be friction between grandparents and parents in the rearing of children. And we as grandparents especially need to emphasize that. Sometimes we may allow ourselves to interfere when we should not, and maybe not do some of the things that we should toward our grandchildren. I believe that the book of Ruth is a good book to read relative to that, dealing with relationships. Then there was the respect for the law of God. If I read this letter right, I am convinced that Boaz was struck on Ruth from the very first time he saw her. I think with him it was love at first sight. But he realized that there was a law of God that put him to where he was not the first one in line to take her to be his wife. There was a law given that one who passed away, that his brother was to take his wife and raise up offspring to him and the next of kin. There were several steps perhaps in this. And Boaz knew that there was another man who was closer to Ruth, or maybe closer to Ruth's family and Naomi's family, who would have the opportunity to take her if he wanted to be his wife. And so before Boaz pursued it any further, I'm convinced all the while wanting her to really be his wife, that he respected God's law and asked this other man if he would redeem the land. And in the redeeming of that land, he said, along with that goes the fact that you take Ruth to be your wife. And the man said, I can't do that. I have a wife. And I sort of see him saying, I have a wife and I don't want another. Or at least I have a wife and I'm not going to bring somebody else into the relationship. And so that made it possible for Boaz to then seek Ruth to be his wife. And there was the casting off of the shoe, you remember, which was according to the law and the customs that they had at that time. I see a man with Boaz who respected God's law. Even when he had emotional feelings, he still was willing to put God's law in the right position. And we see that happening here. And then there's a lot said in this book about benevolence. You've almost got to read between the lines and tie it to some other books to see the significance of it. Naomi said, Ruth, you get out there and glean in the field. And she, of course, sent her to Boaz's field. It's interesting to go back in the Bible and read, for example, in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. Leviticus 19 gives the instructions to the children of Israel that when they were harvesting their crops, they were not to cut up into the corners, but they were to swing around in the corners and leave some grain standing in the corner so that those who were poor could come into the fields and glean. And then in Deuteronomy 24, it says, if you drop a sheaf off the wagon as you're bringing it in, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it lying there for the poor. God has always made provisions for the poor. And today, I'm thankful that we have provisions for those who cannot take care of themselves, although I personally believe in our government that we've gone too far on that, to the point of bragging about how many people are depending on the government in some instances. But whatever is happening that may be an abuse, we need to be concerned about those who cannot take care of themselves. And God was concerned about that back at that time. He said, don't you cut up in the corners, you leave some grain standing, and if you drop something off the wagon, leave it there. And I'm also reading between the lines on this, but I sort of believe that Boaz caused his people to drop some more off the wagon so that Ruth would have a few more sheaves to pick up. I think that he was baiting the situation and doing all that he could. And in many instances, he would some instances at least, it seems he would give her grain from other sources where they had brought the sheaves in, and he had an opportunity, and he'd fill up and send some back to Naomi. But the benevolent attitude that's there is something from which we can learn. And folks, in the work of the church, though we live at a time now when we have to be extremely careful, let's don't ever get to the point that we're not concerned about those who are less fortunate than we and who cannot take care of themselves. An incident that happened in Chester County in Henderson on the street where I live this past week causes us to realize that we've got to be extremely careful. You probably saw on the news about the man that hijacked the car and evidently intended to rape the woman, and somehow or other events happened that he got her out of the car and left. That's about two blocks from where I live. I live on 2nd Street, and that's 2nd Street extended. That's getting mighty close. These things are happening. And it's my understanding, and I've heard different stories, but it's my understanding that she picked that man up and was going to give him a ride. We may find out there's more involved, more connections involved. A lot of times there are behind the scenes. But what we know now, apparently she picked him up. Don't you see a lot of people walking you'd like to stop and pick up? Don't you see a lot of things you'd like to be able to do? There are times that I see people that need, I'd like to be able just to hand them the money if I've got it. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be realist. But let's not let those things, and here's what I want to really emphasize, let's not let those things keep us from being benevolent-minded. I'm pretty sure that some of the people that we have helped here since I've been here didn't deserve to be helped. I think that I've seen some people come into our building here who were taking advantage of us. And I know down through the years I've seen this many times. But let me say something to you and keep this in mind. Although we've got to be careful, I'd rather see us help somebody who doesn't deserve it than to fail to help someone who deserves it and needs it. And so let's not let the situation that happens in the community and things that are going on keep us from being benevolent-minded. God was benevolent-minded, Boaz was benevolent-minded, and we need that attitude. And then there is the lineage of Christ that's especially mentioned in the last part of the book. Boaz and Ruth were great-grandparents of David. And David was an ancestor of our Lord. In fact, David is connected with the lineage of Christ probably as much as anyone, in that it's his throne that is mentioned and named, that Christ would sit on David's throne in a spiritual sense. So if Ruth and Boaz were great-grandparents of David, that means that Ruth was in the lineage of Christ. There are at least three ladies that are in the lineage of Christ. There's Bathsheba, and there is Rahab, and there is Ruth. Bathsheba was no doubt an Israelite. With all the problems that were associated with her life, between her and King David, she at least fit into the lineage from the standpoint of being of God's people, Israel. Rahab and Ruth were not. But it is apparent, as I study this, that both Rahab and Ruth, at least it's easier to prove that Ruth, accepted the laws of God's people and became what I guess we would call a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte. You see, when she said, "I'll go back with you and I will let your God be my God," that emphasizes that she was converted, if you want to use that word, to the way of the Israelites at that time. And I think that's one of the reasons that God then accepted her, though as we studied this morning in Bible study, God basically said, "Don't intermingle with those of a different background," when he was trying to keep the lineage of Christ pure. And I cannot prove that Rahab became a proselyte, but I can prove that she had faith. It was her faith that is mentioned, and that she did recognize what God was doing. And so apparently that's the reason that these two ladies are a part of the lineage of Christ. But the point that we need to see is that God had in mind all of this even before the worlds began. In Ephesians 3, about verses 10 and 11, it says, "Which he purposed in Christ Jesus," and explains that that purpose was there in his mind even before the worlds began. And so God was playing a part in all of this, in keeping the lineage of Christ where he wanted it, to bring him to this earth to be the Savior as the Son of God, being born of woman and becoming the Savior of the world. And this little part right at the last of the book of Ruth, which fits in with the genealogies, particularly in Matthew, and shows us that Ruth was a grandmother to David, and that David was an ancestor of Christ, helps us to put part of that in focus. The little book of Ruth is short, but it has a lot in it. And sometime if you want to read something, when you need a little bit of encouragement in life, sit down and read those four chapters. And think about these points that we've made tonight. That even in difficult times, there was emphasis placed on the positive. Look at the important relationships that are in the book. The respect that the people had for the law of God. The need for benevolence and trying to meet that need. And the protection of the lineage of Jesus Christ. I think those are the basic lessons that are in this book, and I think we can all take those and learn from them and apply them in our lives. You remember Romans 15:4 says, "The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Perhaps the book of Ruth fits into that idea as much as any book in the Old Testament. It was written for our learning. Look at what we can learn from it. And because of that, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, is there not comfort to be received when you see how things worked out in the book of Ruth? Through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, we might have hope. If God could use his providential care to bring all these things together in Ruth, the book of Ruth, to where the end result turned out in a positive way, he can use his providential care in our lives today. And it emphasizes how we need to have complete trust in him. If you're not a Christian, you need to put your trust in him through obedience and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you're a Christian and you need forgiveness and prayers of the church, again, emphasize your trust in him and believe that he will take care of everything in the right way. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.
all through.